Psalm 119, verses 25, 26, and 27. Last week, I began to open up this text, and this week I want to continue with some practical applications. The verses read, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders." Man, woman, boy and girl, all of us are born with a disease the Bible calls sin. And it clings to every fiber of our being, body and soul. Our mind is darkened according to the scriptures. Our hearts are polluted. Our wills are twisted and our bodies will return to the dust from which they came because of the curse that came upon us through sin. The Bible's very clear in many places. No one seeks after God in a way that's humble and in order and to really get to Him. We go the other way. We create gods in our hearts. Our hearts are idol factories. So we make up a deity. We make up a God that's not the true God. Nobody seeks after the true God. In fact, the true God seeks after sinners, which is wonderful news. No one subjects himself to the law of God. We are spiritually deaf. We are spiritually dumb. We are spiritually blind. Nobody can just pull themselves up out of a heap, a pile of rubbish, of sin and guilt, and present themselves as spotless before God's holy presence. Nobody can do that. Matter of fact, Jesus himself said, "No one can even come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We're so bad off that we can't go to God savingly and be in right relationship with him unless God does something first to us and in us. Here Jesus calls it the drawing of the Father. Without this drawing power of the Father, we're all in the same boat. We're all goners. We're all foul. We're all totally depraved. We're all unable to come to Christ and to be saved. But there's the good news. God does, in fact, draw people to the Son. People do actually get to Christ, believe the gospel, see themselves as sinners, and God as holy, and Christ as the only way to repair the damage. People do believe that message. They get, by faith, which is a gift, united to Christ, and they get everything that Christ has done for believing sinners. It's all deposited into their account through faith, and faith alone. People get regenerated. New birth actually happens. Our eyes are opened. Our ears are unplugged. Our souls are made to see. The eye of our soul sees the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins and we believe, we latch on to him. Eternal life is now ours because not because we're going to work our way there, but because Christ has earned it for us. He suffered and then he entered into his glory. Some people believe that message, okay? Many people, millions and billions throughout the history of the earth have believed that message. They get baptized. They join local churches. And then they grow in grace slowly but surely. They established deep-rooted friendships that are going to last for eternity, that have stresses and strains over times because they still have trials. They still have temptations. We believers, we still sin, okay? It's not that when you get saved, you're automatically glorified and you don't sin on the earth. We do. We go through ups and downs. We live in a world of trials, temptations, and difficulties. We as believers, if you haven't figured it out yet, we struggle with sin. And sometimes we do more than struggle. We go headlong into it. Our souls sometimes are very lively. Sometimes. Very energetic. Sometimes. But that's not always the case. And in my experience, not only as a Christian, but as a pastor, I think some saints bruise and wound themselves in self-inflicted wounds over this roller coaster way of life. They think when they're down here, the conclusion is, I must be lost. But of course they conclude when they're up here, oh, I must be saved. But we're not saved or lost based on how we feel. Okay? The psalmist felt some things here, didn't he? My soul cleaves to the dust. I must be lost. A lot of people do that. We're saved through the instrument of faith and faith alone. And that faith grows. That faith can be assailed, as our confession says. It can be weak, it can be strong. And that's what the psalmist, one of the things I think that's driving and motivating the psalmist is that very reality. Believers have weak faith at times, strong faith at times, vigorous faith at times, faith that is weak, faith that is strong. And this is just a reflection of that very experience. Sometimes the soul drags and sometimes the soul is dull. It doesn't want to relish in spiritual things. Sometimes, believe it or not, you don't want to read your Bible. Right? You don't want to pray. And you don't want to go to church. I know that because I am omniscient. I can read everybody's thoughts. You know, I know that because I'm one of you. But I'm kind of forced to go to church. Because you can just go bang on my study door or my bedroom door and say, get down here. But it's true. And it's not because we're all deceived. Somebody could be deceived, okay? It's true that we go through those peaks and those valleys. We go through spiritual dullness. We get discouraged. Not simply because we're all deceived, but because it's the normative way of life for pilgrims in a sin-stained world. And this is reflected throughout the Psalms and I think throughout the Bible. And if that's your experience as a believer in Christ, you've got your ups and downs. The psalmist would say, welcome to the club. And I think it's a welcome club as well, because it's a normative club. It's the Christian club. It's the way of life as pilgrims on the earth. So our psalm has, first of all, the announcement of the spiritual state of the psalmist, and then requests. He announces his spiritual state in the first line, my soul cleaves to the dust. So he's declaring to God that he's discouraged and depressed about his spiritual state. He finds himself in a discouraged, dull state. He's not happy about it. And who does he tell? What's our tendency? Is to go hide. I'm not going to tell God that. Well, he already knows it, okay? But he goes right to the Lord in prayer. So he announces his spiritual state. It's for us to learn from as well. And we'll have some observations and applications later. But notice, secondly, we looked at this last week as well, the requests of the psalmist in light of his spiritual state. Just that statement alone. He requests certain things in light of his spiritual state. And his spiritual state, he wasn't on a roller coaster at the high point, okay? He was at the bottom, feeling like the car was going to go off the tracks. Our tendency is when we're up here to really cry out to the Lord. When we're down here, our tendency is to clean up first. This is a dirty soul going to the Lord. Notice his requests. Revive me according to your word. The word of God then is a means through which dull souls are revived. He didn't want something extra biblical, something extra special, something extra terrestrial. He wanted God's word to be used as a means to bring his soul back to spiritual health. He says in verse 26, teach me your statutes. There's another request. Teach me your statutes. The psalmist realized that spiritual dullness is combated by spiritual knowledge, the type of knowledge that transforms the soul and is contained in God's statutes, which is a synonym for God's word. Again, he's not going outside. He's going to the word of God. Teach me your statutes. He says, make me understand the way of your precepts. In verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. Notice, it's not just the fact of God's precepts that he wanted to know. Make me understand the way of your precepts. I just don't know what they are. I just don't want to know what they are. I want to know what they mean and how those percolate down into my soul and come out through my life. So, his pronouncement, or the pronouncement of his soul, state of his soul, it cleaves to the dust. Discouraged, he's downtrodden, he's disgusted. But he cries out in the midst of that low point, revive me, teach me your statutes, make me understand the way of your precepts. Well, I have some practical lessons. I actually had three last week, and I have seven this week, and I don't know how many we'll get through. Last week, the first practical lesson was this: spiritual dullness is possible. I think we see it here. We saw it in other texts as well. We'll see it later in the Psalms. Spiritual dullness is possible. The true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can go through a period and will go through periods of life where their soul cleaves to the dust, where they're discouraged because of their own sin, because of maybe the sins of others upon them, maybe just generally discouraged about the state of the world or whatever, and they get dull. Second was this: spiritual dullness is curable. That's good news. You don't have to stay there. The psalmist just didn't stay there and grovel and go, oh, woe is me. He said, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. So it's curable. And third, I said this last week, we're reminded that there is only one antidote for a collapsing soul. There's only one medicine that'll work for a collapsing soul, and that's a supporting God. And God supports souls who are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're spiritually dull, go to God through Christ, our only hope, and spread your case before him. So the seven for today are this. Number one, we learn here the propriety or the appropriateness of transparency or openness at the throne of grace. We learn here just to be open with God in prayer. My soul cleaves to the dust. Suppose David was in a room over there and he was praying and we got to overhear his prayer. And he said, my soul cleaves to the dust. And we knew it was David, King David. I think most of us would go, David, are you supposed to pray like that? You're the king. You're the one that the Bible says you're after God's own heart. And yet your soul cleaves the dust. Transparency. He was open at the throne of grace, which is a synonym for dream prayer. Transparency is seen in this. The psalmist told God exactly how he felt. This is how he felt. My soul cleaves to the dust. Now, sometimes me thinks this is my own heart as well. And in prayer, there's a tendency to say, kind of qualify how we feel about things. As if God doesn't know the true state of our hearts. But the psalmist was open. And I think we need to get this principle of transparency deep into our souls. God will not despise the humble, the contrite spirit. Anybody who is broken over their sins, God will not despise. Notice, this is in the Psalms elsewhere, this transparency, even in light of sin. Psalm 34:18. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The psalmist was crushed in spirit. My soul cleaves to the dust. Probably the most famous of David's psalms. Psalm 51, written after David's adultery. Psalm 51, verse 17. Says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Why? Because that's a humble person. My soul cleaves to the dust. I'm carnal at times. I love the things that give no lasting satisfaction, sometimes giving my mind and affections over to them in a way that's worthy only for you. My soul cleaves to the dust. And the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, at the end of verse 2 says, "To this one will I look, to the one who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word." I was reading several years ago a commentary on this psalm, and the author, Charles Bridges, who was a 19th century Anglican minister, I found these words in his commentary. "Resolved," he's actually quoting Jonathan Edwards, who was an 18th century pastor in New England here in the United States. "Resolved to exercise myself in this all my life, namely, with the greatest openness to declare my ways to God and lay open my soul to Him, all my sins, all my temptations, all my difficulties, all my sorrows, all my fears, all my hopes, all my desires, and everything, and every circumstance." Edwards got it. This is what God wants of us in prayer. He wants the soul of our soul. He wants humility. He wants transparency. He wants openness. He wants honesty. Listen again to David back in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This is what happens when we're not this way as believers. Psalm 32, verse 3. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer." Now watch the transition. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." See what happens when you're not open, honest, and transparent? You feel the That's why the in the hymn it said that he turned his face from me. That sense, that experience of comfort that we receive as believers in Christ from the Lord when we're not open, when we're not honest, when we're not transparent, that sense is eclipsed. You can read Psalm 51 as well, but for sake of time, I won't do that. It's not only right to be transparent before the throne of grace or in prayer. It's absolutely necessary to maintain a clean slate and obtain help in our time of need. You've got to be convinced of this. The mute soul will be the dry and weary soul. Mute, doesn't speak. If you're going to be like that as a believer and not be open and transparent before the Lord in your prayers, you're going to be dry and you're going to be weary. Listen to hymn 528. By the way, you have a Bible in one hand. Take the hymnal in the other, because I'm going to use the hymnal as a crutch to help me. But I think you'll see this transparency illustrated in hymn 528, verses 4 through 6. "Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed? Or how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat, no place to go for prayer." Verse 5. There on eagle wings we soar, and time and sense seem all no more. And heaven comes down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. Oh, may my hand forget her skill, my tongue be silent, cold and still. This bounding heart forget to beat if I forget the mercy seat, which is the place of prayers, what he's talking about there. So, the mute soul will be dry and weary. It is very appropriate to be open and honest at the throne of grace. Express to the Lord exactly how you feel. Secondly, we learn here of the propriety or the rightness of boldness at the throne of grace. Not only transparency, but boldness. And I say boldness in that the psalmist told God exactly what, at least the psalmist thought, he needed. He not only told him how he felt, he also told him what he needed. Revive me according to your word. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me. Do not put me to shame. All those things express boldness in prayer. He told him exactly what he needed. Revival was the first one. Revive me according to your word. Teach me. Make me understand. Strengthen me. Grant me your law. We read the next passage, verses 33 through 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Give me understanding. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your works. And it goes on and on and on. This is a bold soul. This is a soul that asks God to give the remedy for his problem. And the remedy for his problem was all these things he asked for. So he's a bold soul. Boldness in prayer is advocated over in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. In verse 16 of chapter 4, therefore let us draw near with confidence or boldness to the throne of grace, that place where in prayer that we go to is heaven, where Christ is, and he gives of all the merits that he has for those who are his through prayer as a means. Let us draw near with confidence or boldness to that throne so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants us to lay our particular needs for specific circumstances before him. In this case, the psalmist's soul was clinging to the dust. And so he requests boldly that God would reciprocate and meet his needs. Hymn number 530. Listen to this one. Behold the throne of grace, the place of prayer. The promise calls me near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer. Now, when I was young, I was raised in a different ecclesiastical tradition, Roman Catholicism. And I served as an altar boy. I remember going to confession. Some of you know what that is, every so often, never often enough for me. I needed to go like every hour. You go to the church building, and there's two rooms. One was for the priest, and the other one was for the confessor. So you went in there, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 6 weeks since my last confession, and yada, da, da, da. And I remember one time, probably more than once, but the priest heard my voice. And since I was his altar boy, he knew my voice. He pulled back the little curtain. He says, "You again, huh, Doc? You again, huh, Charlie? You did that, huh? Oh, that one too." And so since it sounded like he was just kidding with me, I would just pull rabbits out of the hat and tell him lies. I stole a pack of gum. I did this. I did that. And he made me feel like, "You again, huh?" Listen to this. There Jesus never says, "You again, huh?" You think the Lord gets tired of us saying, "My soul clings to the dust"? You think our friend, the friend of sinners, who is tempted and tried like we were and yet without sin, you think his disposition, his heart in heaven is, "I'm going to let you grovel for a while longer. You need to feel what it's like"? Or is he a friend of sinners? As we humble ourselves and come boldly to the throne of grace and throw our concerns out there to him, even the state of our own soul, I think the Savior smiles and deposits grace, gives help in our time of need. My soul, ask what thou wilt, thou canst not be too bold. Since his own blood for thee he spilt, what else can he withhold? If the Father gave the choicest gift he could, his own Son, he delivered him unto death, how will he not also, along with his death, give us everything else that comes from that? All the benefits of redemption, including stirring up and reviving our dull hearts. Thine image, Lord, bestow, thy presence and thy love. I ask to serve thee here below and reign with thee above. Teach me to live by faith, conform my will to thine. Let me victorious be in death, and then in glory shine. There is boldness to be in the souls of believers at the throne of grace in the midst of spiritual dullness. Third, we learn here that it's right to complain to God about our own spiritual dullness. Even if our complaints themselves are spiritually dull. Did you get that? He's in this state of spiritual dullness. My soul cleaves to the dust. Well, if he's in that state of spiritual dullness, then even his complaint is spiritually dull. You know what our souls tend to do? I'm so spiritually dull. I'm going to wait until I'm not so spiritually dull. I'm going to wait till I feel like I can pray. And then I'll pray. I think that's wrong. The psalmist's complaint to God was not about the past. I used to be clinging to the dust. Not about the future. I know I will be clinging to the dust. It was about the present. It was about the present state of his soul. In other words, he was dull while complaining of dullness. The temptation, as I said, that we often succumb to is to wait until we get out of spiritual ruts to exercise our souls in faith to God through prayer. Or as one man put it, some are ready to give up or delay their duty to pray when they have been unable to bring their heart to it. Thus does Satan get advantage of us by our ignorance of his devices. Quickening grace is not the ground or warrant for duty. You know what he means by that? I know I should pray, okay? But I don't feel like praying. As soon as God gives me grace to pray, then I'll pray. Quickening grace, he says, is not the ground or warrant for duty. God's command to pray is our warrant for duty. If God says, pray, we don't say, well, I don't feel like it. If God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you say, I don't feel like it. God says, honor your father and mother. I don't feel like it. When I feel like it, I'll honor them. We don't go based on our feelings. We go based on commands. Listen to what he says. Indisposition, or not wanting to do things, is not our weakness, but our sin. Not to be indulged, but resisted. I don't want to pray. So we indulge that desire not to pray by not praying. That's wrong. What we do is we say, Lord, you guys want to hear me? I'm in the other room now. Lord, I don't feel like praying. Can you help me to pray? Give me a text of scripture to read. You know, just turn there and start reading through Matthew 6 or something. Or Paul's letters to the churches often have prayers at the beginning. Stir up the mind and the heart. I don't feel like doing this. Help me. Prayer is a means. So if we have this indisposition to pray, then we're not, and then therefore we don't pray, we're not going to be like David here. David, his soul clung to the dust, and that drove him to pray. So we have a right to complain to God about our spiritual dullness, even if our complaints themselves are spiritually dull. That same man said that praying helps to pray. You ever felt like not going to church? You know what helps you to go to church? Going to church helps you to go to church. See, that's his point about prayer. Praying actually helps you to pray. Now, does that mean you're going to be, we're going to put your prayer in the prayer book? What's the name of that book? Valley of Vision? No. You know why Valley of Vision, those prayers are so marvelous and wonderful? Because they're so marvelous and wonderful and very unique. Okay? Those aren't the normative prayers of normal people of Christ like us. But those are the ones that get published. Okay? But going to church helps you to go to church. Praying helps you to pray. Knock, if the door is closed, and it shall be opened. So the Lord wants to hear about your spiritual dullness, even if the complaint you offer is itself spiritually dull. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just think about pastoral counseling. Let's say you're seeking my advice for something. And you come in there. Your tendency is going to be to kind of polish and clean things up a bit. And I don't want to say lie. Embellish. Not give the whole story, okay? Okay? To make the appearance a little better than it actually is. And that's not always wrong, because the pastor doesn't need to know all the gory details, okay? Is that your tendency with God, though? I don't think the psalmist was like that. In Psalm 55:2, it says, I am restless in my complaint and surely distracted. Restless in his complaint about, in that passage, things that were coming upon him. So I think the psalmist here had this huge burden. You know what the huge burden of the psalmist was in Psalm 119, 25 and following? It was the psalmist himself. And he openly and honestly and boldly went to God through prayer. Now, the only way this can happen, okay, is that the psalmist must have a mediator. Because God is holy. Pure, has nothing to do with sin as far as his being. Okay? He knows that sin exists, but he doesn't sin himself. Matter of fact, it turns him off so bad that those who don't get their sins taken care of end up in an eternity of punishment because of those sins. But here we have a psalmist boldly saying that I'm a sinner to God and asking him to do stuff in his soul and to his life. The assumption has to be that there's more to the story than just the psalm tells us. By the way, the psalm is only one psalm of 150 psalms, and the book of Psalms is only one book of the 66 books of the Bible. So this is just a small point in the entirety of God's word. The answer to this dilemma is this. Here's the dilemma. How can a sinner be so open about his soul and so bold at the throne of grace? How could that happen? Could he just cry out to God and expect to be heard? Or, listen to this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confident boldness to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you know that David, elsewhere in the Old Testament, spoke as prophetically about one who would come, who would suffer and not, his body would not suffer decay, but it would be raised from the dead. David was a Christian. David believed in the Messiah to come. David believed in the mediator between God and men that brought grace and salvation through his work on the earth for believers in him. David believed in that one who was to come. Now we look back. Christ has already done all of his work. He's up in heaven. He's got a throne of grace there. The throne means authority, sovereignty, power. Grace means help in our time of need. Forgiveness, righteousness, justification, sanctification, glorification, mercy, help, invigorating strength through means. That's what the throne of grace means for us. So David was bold because David had his eyes on the mediator. He knew that God was merciful to men through the work of the one who has now come, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is amazing. God, all glorious, holy, listens to shriveled up souls like us. And not only does he listen to us, he wants us to be open, honest, transparent, bold, real. We should be able to tell God in prayer. Maybe you can't do it. Maybe you're like me. It's hard sometimes to audibly, out loud, say certain things about my own heart to the Lord. But in your own heart, you should be able to tell him things that you would never tell other people. Please don't tell me everything that's in your heart. I can't handle it. I don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear everything that's on my heart. But God knows it all and wants to hear it and cleanse us and forgive us of our sins and empower us and give us grace and strength and help in our time of need. But if we're all clammed up and we're ashamed, he's not a man. He's not like us. He's got a large heart, a disposition of kindness. He is merciful. He looks down. He pities the needy. But he doesn't say, wow, I wish I had the power to meet their need. He's got pity, as the hymn says, joined with power. Okay? So when we come in our pitiful state, and God, in mercy, looks down and we're crying out to him in prayer. My soul clings to the dust. He's got the power to exert help and grace and infuse it into our souls. This is amazing. This is great. This is one of the blessings of prayer, by the way. It is a means of help. It is a means of grace for souls. I think I said I had seven. I've gone through three. And we're going to stop there. So before we sing our last hymn, some of this is probably foreign language to some. Foreign language. It's like, what are you talking about? I'm not going to tell God all that stuff. I'm going to church because I'm trying to... I might need some help, but I'm pretty good. This guy David, I learned this morning that he also committed adultery. I've never done that. Crying out to God about the dull state of your soul. You might be here going, what in the world is that? There was a time in my life where I would have said the same thing. When does this thing end? This guy's on another planet. Well, here's the reality that David knew and that all true believers in Christ know. Yeah, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's life, in one sense, is all messed up. Everybody's got skeletons in the closet. Everybody's got stuff they've done when they were kids and they were teenagers and they're young adults, middle age, whatever. They don't want anyone ever to find out. Okay? An honest soul says, if I've done all this stuff and I could have done worse, but there were restraints around me. I didn't want people to know, so that held me back from doing worse things. But the honest soul looks back and says, this is not good. I got problems. And the honest soul is honest with its own conscience and says, those things are wrong because God is. And he made us in his image. He's powerful. And he's going to hold us accountable. And the honest soul says, I don't want to be held accountable for those things. Because I'll flunk the test. And the honest soul says, I don't want to flunk the test. Who wants to be punished for their sins? And hears about the refuge for sinners. This soul that's acknowledging its sin needs to hear about a remedy. And that's what the law produces in you, a sense of shame and guilt because we can't keep God's law perfectly, and we've in fact broken it hundreds and thousands and millions of times. And we have this backlog of sin and guilt stockpiled all against us. And the law also has another function. It not only points to us and says, thou art the man, okay? Thou art guilty. But that same law also says, go away from yourself. Get outside of yourself. There's a provision for all that filth and guilt and sin. God has provided a way for those sins to be forgiven because He sent His Son to become man for us and for our salvation. And when He died on the cross, He exhausted the wrath of God against those sins that you committed. And His life was a life of perfect conformity to the law of God. And He didn't live and die for Himself. He had nothing to prove. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the gospel. If it's foreign language to you, maybe it's because you haven't been honest with your own soul. And I was thinking this week, or this morning, this is not a... probably not a good illustration, sorry. But we went camping this week. We were camping at 9,200 feet. And some of us climbed up to 10,600 feet. And two of us went even higher. And one of him went about 3 feet higher than I did. Way up there. Hey, one slip, especially where we went that last day. One slip, and there's one less person coming down that mountain alive. You know, and we drove a long way, 3 hours or whatever. People die, you know. Matter of fact, we had a friend whose 16-year-old son was up with friends in another state, hiking, climbing, wanted to show that he could go to the highest point. He did, and that's the last they saw of him. He fell, tumbled to his death. We can die at any time. You say, are you trying to scare me? Well, yeah, by reality, okay? Everyone knows of people who have died prematurely. Let's just be honest with that. We're going to die. Matter of fact, death is more inevitable than taxes. I know it doesn't seem like it. Death and taxes, as they say. Death's coming. And death is, and you know why death hurts so much? It's so unnatural. It came not with creation, but it came as God's judgment upon us for sin. It's what stings so much. It's just, it's abnormal. It's unnatural. It didn't come with creation. But the sting of death, for some, has been removed. For believers in Christ. So here it is. I get to invite everyone who hasn't come to the Savior, repented of your sins and believed upon Him. Do that. Trust and entrust. Trust what He said is true and entrust yourself to that faithful Savior. Everyone that comes to Him on His terms does not, no one gets turned away. He receives all sinners who come to Him repenting of their sins, looking for cleansing. And you know what? When you do that, after a few months or so, this sermons like this won't seem like such a foreign language. You'll start saying, Pastor, I didn't know. I thought you just floated into heaven all the way from your conversion and you just never had any problems. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. It's amazing. Deals so openly and honestly about things that most people just, we don't deal with. We don't talk about it. We put on a face. We wear nice clothes. And it's not wrong to wear nice clothes. But it is very wrong not to be open and honest with God at the throne of grace about the state of our souls. So help us as believers to be like David, bold and transparent and believing, open-hearted, even dull in our complaints about our dullness. Never allow us to fall into that trap of waiting to feel a certain way before we go to the Lord and confess our dullness. And bring the gospel with power. To the saved, remind us. To the lost, show them the glory of God in the face of the wonderful, perfect Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.